All right, well, let's resume our study this morning in the confession. We are in chapter number 10. We began looking at this chapter of effectual calling, and we entitled part one of this, Overview and Observations. Overview and Observations, a rather vanilla generic term, but I think it actually gives us the picture that we're wanting to look at this morning. We spoke last week about the definition of an effectual calling. What is effectual calling? And we know that effectual calling is, in fact, one of the blessings that God bestows upon His elect. Those elect are those in whom Christ has suffered and died. And He applies this blessing to that elect person for his or her lifetime. But it goes beyond just this life. It goes into eternity. It is the salvation that was purchased for that person. That salvation, of course, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and we, of course, acknowledge His sufferings and His death. As part of our overview, we came to the conclusion last week that effectual calling is effective, meaning that God accomplishes what He sets out to do. Effectual calling never returns void. Secondly, effectual calling is an enlightening. It means that God opens the eyes of the sinner, and at the accepted and appropriate time. Only God knows when that enlightening takes place. Thirdly, it is an effectual drawing. God actively draws, and I use the term woos, the sinner to Himself, so that the individual, by the effectual calling of God, comes willingly. God does not drag anyone to salvation kicking and screaming. And that is a very important distinction to make. We talked a little bit about what we're going to be looking at in paragraphs 2 through 4. And we spoke a little bit about the source of the call and determined that it's monergistic, which means monergistic is the theological doctrine that regeneration is exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. It is to be contrasted with the word synergistic, which means that salvation is a matter of divine and human cooperation, which means both are working together to accomplish salvation. And we obviously take the position that the source of this effectual calling is, in fact, monergistic. And then I mentioned to you over the next few weeks, we'll be dealing with some rather controversial subjects that have been controversies in the church when we deal with paragraph 3 that deals with the status of elect infants and others who cannot believe. And then paragraph 4 will deal with the standing of the non-elect. So we were in the middle of seven truths about effectual calling. What are the seven truths that are set forth in paragraph 1? We've already covered the first three. We dealt with its recipients. The recipients are those who have received and heard God's effectual call. We've already dealt with the author. God is the Father. God the Father is the author of the effectual call. And the occasion is at His appointed time and accepted time. And then we finished with its efficacy. God's call is effectual. It's not powerless. It's not vain. It's not like the call of some parents towards a disobedient child. We always come to Him. The call is, in fact, effectual. So this morning we want to deal with that thought, beginning there, with that effectually to call. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 17. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn there with me this morning. This is a familiar passage to our church family as we preach through the book of 2 Thessalonians a while back now, but we mentioned at that time that this was a passage that refers to the effectual calling, and during that series of messages we spoke a little bit about this effectual calling. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul writing here speaks of not only effectual calling, but he also references the doctrine of election. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 17. He writes, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now you'll notice in the confession this morning that that is the last phrase of the very first sentence of the paragraph. It says that those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. Effectually to call. So as we think about this calling, I want to begin a little bit different this morning. I want us to think about an application right from the beginning. When we know that this effectual calling is never powerless, and we know that this effectual calling is never in vain, for those who are in the faith today, it ought to make us kind of stop and contemplate our standing in Christ. It ought to make us stand with some assurances by knowing that we are in Christ and we are securely in Christ. And I think it ought to encourage us to consider our complaining, consider our murmuring about the things that happen in our life. No doubt, life is very, very difficult. Life is extremely tough. But we also need to realize where our standing is in Christ, that this effectual calling never fails. So if you are in Christ today, you are in Christ not just for today, but you are in Christ for all of eternity. And that is a glorious truth to know that this effectual call was not powerless, it was not in vain, and that you can stand secure today because of God's effectual calling. It's wonderful to know that his calling upon my own life did not fail, nor did it fall short. Remember, God always accomplishes what he sets out to do. It reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, that golden chain that talks about foreknowledge. And because of the foreknowledge of God being predestinated, called, justified, glorified. If I in fact am called, then I in fact am justified and one day will be glorified. We're looking forward to that time of our ultimate glorification. But until that point in time, we are remembering that this call of God, this effectual call of God, is a call that ought to be cherished. It ought to make us drop our doubts. It ought to make us really rethink our fears. And it ought to remind us of the rejoicing that our names are in fact written in heaven. And if you don't know that today, you don't know that your name is written in heaven, then the command is to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ even before another word is spoken today. Because he brings you to that repentance. And this effectual call that's happening, this effectual call that every one of us that are in Christ today, this is not something that just happened and we didn't know about it. We knew about it. We know the effectual call of God. And we are fully aware that it has happened unto us. Paul says a couple things in that text. He connects this effectual calling to thanksgiving. He says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And he uses a wonderful term, brethren beloved. Brethren beloved of the Lord. That is a statement that reminds them of who they are in Christ and that we are in Christ one with another. He has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's that doctrine of election that is so controversial to so many people, sadly. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, he's talking about the process from the very time of our electing to the time through sanctification of the Spirit, our believing of the truth, reminding us that he has called us by the gospel. The gospel is, in fact, the means in which was used for to effect this effectual call. And then he says these wonderful truths about standing fast in verse 15. Hold the traditions which you've been taught. And our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16 himself, God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us. Friends, consider this morning what it is to be loved by God. Just think about that for a moment, to be loved by God. To not only be loved by God, but to realize that that love has resulted in him giving us. Now, we often read this and we think the next phrase is going to be everlasting life, and that's true, but I love what Paul says. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The love of God is our everlasting consolation and our hope through grace. And he says, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts with what? Comfort your hearts with the realities of this effectual calling and the love of God. Remember what Paul had in mind in 2 Thessalonians and what the confession has in mind when it refers to effectual calling is not the general call of the gospel in all the world. We are to proclaim the gospel in all the world, but not everybody is going to hear that effectual call. There are some who have sat under preaching for years and have never responded to the gospel. They've never repented. They've never placed their faith. They've never believed in Christ. They simply hear it and they just move on. The effectual call actually is effective. And the call that is in view here, the effectual calling, is not this general call of the gospel, but the inward effectual call of God to salvation. Those who were foreknown, those who've been predestinated, are called into salvation. That's what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Thessalonians, and that's what the writers of the confession had in mind as they were penning these words based upon what the scripture teaches us. But in our confession, it tells us the very next phrase after the effectually to call, it tells us the means of this call, which is the fifth truth. By his word and spirit. By his word and spirit. These are the means of the effectual call. The word of God and the spirit. Again, look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the word. It is the gospel. In James 1:18, James writes, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, when we refer to the word means, another way to think about this is to consider that it's the instrument. Okay, so when we refer to the means, it's the instrument. The instrument is the word of God. The call also comes through what the confession tells us, through the Spirit. So by his word and spirit. So in addition to the means, the word of God or the instrument, the effectual call comes through the means or the agency of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is no effectual calling, one without the other. I'm not going to be effectually called unto salvation by just the Spirit alone, nor am I going to be called effectually unto salvation just by the word of God alone. It is those two working together. Remember, we've studied over the months together that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is truth. But it is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes and reveals to us and discerns to us what the Bible actually says. It is possible for a man or a woman to read the Bible every single day and never comprehend what is happening, because unless it's accompanied with the power of the Spirit, there is no understanding. That's why we never take what we know about God for granted, because apart from the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, we would not understand a single word. One of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of a man hearing the word but not fully understanding it, of course, is Nicodemus speaking with Jesus in John chapter 3. We refer to this passage often. And remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I will tell you this morning, Nicodemus knew the word. He did know the Bible. He would have been considered one of the religious experts of the day. Nobody would have argued that Nicodemus had an understanding of the word, but he had not been born again. He had not yet received that effectual call to where he understood. Of course, Nicodemus continues to ask questions about that. And Jesus goes on and says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So both the Word and the Spirit make up the effectual call. It's not one or the other, but both. So the Word and the Spirit are not supposed to be separated. We're supposed to think of those two things together, the Word and the Spirit together. Now, we think about religious rituals in our life. We think about religion all around us. A religion that stresses the word only is what we would refer to in modern terms as rationalism. In other words, if I say the effectual call is just based upon the word of God, it allows me this idea that I come to my faith by reasoning and rational thinking. Is everybody following where I'm saying? You just kind of come to the conclusion just by reading the word that I think it would be a good idea if I just choose to get saved. That's the idea of rationalism, and that's what religion does. Man rationalizes, what do I need to do to be acceptable to God? That's rationalism. If we simply only stress the spirit, it's referred to as mysticism. Now again, those two words, rationalism and mysticism, that's not the intentional point this morning. But if all we do is say, look, the spirit works alone. The Spirit doesn't need the Word of God. The Spirit doesn't need the Word of truth. You're in a dangerous place there also. Because the Word of God sees the power in our life by the Holy Spirit giving us understanding and discernment. The Word and the Spirit work together for this effectual call. So according to the Bible, God doesn't call men to Christ by the Word apart from the Spirit. Many people have been led astray saying, I'm being called of God and the calling was not of the Spirit, and they're called to something that doesn't even line up with Scripture. And sadly, this happens more often than we think. Many professing believers claim to make decisions because God told them to do something, but the Bible contradicts what God told them to do, which means it could not have been of God. And that's a very popular way to rationalize a calling, per se, in our life. So, God doesn't just simply call men by the Spirit apart from the Word. Now, the fact that He could do that, again, could God do that? Yes, the fact that He could do that doesn't mean that that's the way in which He normally chooses to function. So the means are the Word and the Spirit. And you, of course, see what the Apostle Paul had written to the Thessalonians when he talks about God choosing from salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The truth, of course, there is a reference to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. The Spirit, of course, is connected with the belief of the truth. There's no question that there is a calling, but that calling works by the means of the Word of God and the Spirit. The next phrase is the transition. What are we called out of? It says, at the appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature. So here is the transition. We are called out of one state into another state. The first state we're called out of is the state of sin and death. That's what we are by nature. We spent a lot of time in chapter 9 dealing with that. But what are we transitioned to? To grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So this effectual calling actually results in a transition. Not the possibility of a transition, but we're actually transitioned or translated out of the state of death and sin into a state of grace and salvation. Does everybody see that? It's not a makes it probable or possible. You actually are transitioned from one state into the next. Again, in a monergistic view, which is God effectually does this on His own, then we say this is a work of God, not a work of man. In that synergistic model, we say that God's waiting on man to cooperate for this transition to take place. Scripturally speaking, God's not waiting on man to do anything. He's actually, the effectual call is translating him from one state into the other. This change is involved. That is the effectual call. What is the before and what is the after? So before the effectual calling, there is something. There's a state. After, there is another state. Very simply, if we were to put this as simply as we can, the effectual calling of God involves a transition from death unto life. It's what Paul was writing about as we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 2, that classic passage in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 6, where Paul reminds us that we have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're reminded that when times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. And then we love that verse. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. There is no synergism here. There is no synergistic motive. This is God waiting. This is God transitioning and doing all of this. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That passage illustrates very clearly to us that this effectual call actually results in a transition. The means, by the word and by the spirit. It's been stated this way: the effectual call is the divine summons out of a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. It is a call to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So think about it this way. It's a divine summons. A summons is a notice of appearance. It's a notice to appear. But it's an amazing thing that it is God who makes this transition happen. He does it. The remainder of paragraph 1 describes the operations, how it actually works. If we were to stop right here, we would say this leaves a lot of stones unturned. This, I get it. I believe that God is the effectual call. I believe that he is the one that it's the means by the Spirit and by the Word. I even get the transition out of one state of sin and death into the state of eternal life and grace. But what is actually taking place? What is operationally, if I can use that term, happening? Well, the remainder of the paragraph gives us specific characteristics of what is happening in this effectual calling. Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. So there's the first word, enlightening. Taking away their heart of stone. There's the next word, taking away. Giving to them a heart of flesh. There's the next word, giving. Renewing their wills. There's the next word, renewing. And by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good. There's the other word, determining. And effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Drawing. There's the next word. Yet, so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Nothing in the operations of the effectual calling of God has man doing anything. Man is not the one responding or cooperating. God is the one who is enlightening. He's taking away. He's giving. He's renewing, he's determining, and he's effectually drawing so that the object of the effectual call comes willingly. So when you came to Christ, you were drawn by the effectual calling of God so that you did not come to Jesus Christ kicking and screaming. Nobody forced you to believe, and nobody forced you to put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, there are evangelistic methods that are being done in this world that actually make it sound that way. That I'm the one that's going to cooperate with God in order for God to carry out his work. So the operations here, the first one that's mentioned is the enlightening of the mind. What does it mean to have the mind enlightened? Well, we see what it is and actually the result. Okay? Enlightening their minds spiritually. Okay, that's an important idea. Enlightening their minds spiritually. And what's the next word? Savingly. It would be one thing to just enlighten your mind spiritually. It's another thing to enlighten it spiritually to salvation. To understand what salvation actually is. To understand the things of God. In Acts chapter number 26. Acts 26. This is one of the references that's in the paragraph. Acts 26:18. If you'd like to turn over there. I want to show you just a brief statement from this particular letter. Acts 26, verse number 18. Now this is, again, Paul. We read this last week. This is Paul appearing before Agrippa. And he's giving a testimony. We spent a lot of time on this last week. He's describing his conversion. And he says in verse number 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The enlightening of the mind is also referred to as the enlightening of the eyes. It's the concept of having the eyes opened. But the eyes are not just opened. The eyes are opened and they are turned from that which is dark to that which is light. So the enlightening of the mind is not just the light went off. It's actually that the light goes off in the mind spiritually and savingly, that it results in their turning. They turn away from darkness into light. They turn because their minds have now been enlightened by the truth. I can stand up here and I can give you truth for hours on end. I could read the Bible cover to cover. And unless God enlightens your mind through the Spirit, you would leave here without an understanding of the things of God. Unless God enlightens your mind through the Spirit and through the Word. That's the means of the effectual call. Now, should we read the Scripture? Absolutely. That's why we make much about Scripture reading here. We're doing all that we can to make sure that the main emphasis here is the Scripture and the Holy Spirit working together, the means of that call. And yet, we understand that we cannot force a person to enlighten their mind. Enlightening the mind is not have an open mind. We sometimes failure to defend the faith, we use terminology that's more, I want you to think rationally about this. Sometimes we've had conversations, and you've had conversations where somebody has said to you, I just don't understand. And instead of continuing to give them the truth, we try to help them reason and rationalize. We try to enlighten their mind for them. You can't enlighten the mind. You can only give them truth. You give them the truth. As the truth is given, the word of truth is taken, and the Spirit works together. The effectual call then opens their mind to turn from their darkness into light. You see what's happening here? God's getting all the glory for your conversion. You're not able to take credit for any of it. You're not able to notch a soul in your bank account because you are not the one that enlightened their mind. God is. And what's amazing is that's just one of the operations. The mind being enlightened, Paul uses that terminology himself. Back in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, we've covered this during our morning service, is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Can I tell you this morning, folks, pray that way for people. Pray that way for people, that the eyes of their understanding, that they would be enlightened. And that not only, Paul prayed with a confidence, knowing that if they had their eyes of understanding enlightened, he knew that they would know what the hope of the calling is. Why do I have hope today? I have hope today because of the enlightening work of God in my life. I don't have hope in a theory. There are people who are in churches today that have hope in a theory. They have hope in a philosophy. And their hope is not a confident hope. Their hope is, boy, I sure hope this all works out. I hope the good outweighs the bad when I stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul says that's not the way that those who have heard the effectual calling of God live. They live with a sure hope, knowing that this is not a, I hope this works out. This is a sure thing. I much rather would be able to preach a gospel that is sure than a gospel that leaves people constantly saying, I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if I've cooperated enough with God. I've already have the answer for you. You could never cooperate enough with God to earn your way. Even if you went home this week and you did no sin, which is impossible, but if you did, you still wouldn't have done enough to earn it. In our finite minds, we say one good week of perfect obedience to God ought to earn me something with God, but scripturally, it earns you nothing with God. Not as far as your standing. Now, this doesn't give you a license to sin. Remember, balance this. Don't be an extremist. Because you need to understand that Paul also says that grace is not a license to sin. So you can't go home and say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm in, I'm sure. No, you're going to actually, because of your certainty of the effectual calling of God, you ought to want to live more in obedience. Like your desire this morning as a believer ought to be, how can I obey God more today? Not what can I get away with? See, the effectual calling actually does something. It enlightens us. But the confession also mentions not only is the mind enlightening spiritually and savingly, but look what it says, taking away their heart of stone and giving to them a heart of flesh. Now, don't let the wording here kind of trick you, because we know that typically when the Bible mentions flesh, it means something sinful and bad. But this is a direct reference to Ezekiel 36, and that's what the confession points us to. So let's look at that together. Ezekiel 36, and look at verses 26 and 27. Now, Ezekiel, as he's writing this and penning this, we realize that this is being directed primarily at Israel. But he makes a statement about a new heart and a new spirit that lines up with what the Apostle Paul even said, that says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So if you look at Ezekiel 36, let's look at verse 21. It says, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This heart of stone being removed and is replaced with a heart of flesh, it refers to the hardened heart versus the heart that is softened and receives the word of truth. When we are in our state of death and state of sin, our hearts are hardened towards God. There is no desire for God. When that desire for God comes, it is because God is doing a work in that heart of stone and giving us a heart. He takes away the heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that is now willing to receive that truth which God has put there. These are difficult truths to understand. But what we do see is that they all have this one theme in common. It is God that's doing the enlightening, God that's doing the giving, God that's doing the taking away. God is also the one that's doing the renewing. What's renewed in the effectual call? The will is renewed. He says, not only giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills. We spent an entire month and a half talking about free will in chapter number 9. That our free will, yes, every man has a free will, but man will only believe and do willingly depending on the state in which he's in. So a person in sin, in a state of sin, will choose the sinful road. He renews our wills in order that now our wills, look what it says, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good. And we've referenced this last week, and it's referenced in other passages. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." When God works upon the man, he doesn't just work upon the mind. He works upon the mind, he works upon the emotions, he works upon the conscience, and he works upon the will. Oftentimes, I think we treat God as a God who just renovates certain parts of us. If any of you have ever done renovation, you know what renovation entails. Renovation entails doing work a little bit at a time. You might start in one room, and you do a little bit of work in there. And some people are renovators where they finish one room before they move on to the next. Other people are like me and my limited renovation knowledge and skill, who start something, and then when they don't know how to finish it, they just move on to the next thing. And then when they don't know how to finish that, they move on to the next thing. So then they have lots of unfinished projects because they just started them and didn't know what to do with them. And because they're too prideful to call anybody for help, they just think it's going to put itself together. A little bit of confession time this morning. That's me. So you'll come and see unfinished projects, all with the intent of renovating, to change. But it's just certain parts. So certain parts get renovated, and then the parts you don't want to see, you just close the door on and pretend like it's not there. Right? That's what us experts do. If I can't see it, it's okay. Don't look. It's almost like we think God, okay, I'll give it to you. The effectual call affects the mind and the will, but he doesn't affect my emotions and my conscience. No, when God does a work in you, he is renewing the entire man. Now, he's not renewing the man to perfection, because we've already talked about this. You cannot reach sinless perfection until you reach glorification, which is when you will be without sin. That's why you cannot get to this perfect solution yet. Because you still have those sins that are still there. Like my sin of pride to not ask for help. Right? It's a pride thing. But he determines us to do good. Now, it's not robotic. The implication here is that the reason that we want to do good, the reason that he determines us to do good, is because he has done a renewal in us. Now our minds want to think on the things of God. Now our mind and our emotions are affected by the truths of God's love. People often say, emotions have no part of your walk with God. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. Now, I'm not saved by my emotions, but if you think I don't get emotional when I think about Jesus Christ's love for a wretch like me, there is some emotion there. There's a lot of emotion there about, because I know my own wicked heart still to this day, and I know every single day I don't deserve the grace that he gives me because of that wicked thought I had, that wicked deed that I thought about doing, the wicked deed that I actually did do. And yet his grace, my mind and my emotions and my conscience, my will all say, but I want to please you. Even though I fail so often, it goes back to that war that Paul had with himself. I do the things I don't want to do, and I keep doing the things I don't want to do. And if somehow we think that we still don't have a struggle and a war going on in ourselves, and the Apostle Paul did, we have a real problem with pride. Because it's a day-to-day battle, to battle against that old nature. But God does do a work on our minds, and he does a work in our emotions and our conscience, what we think about, what convicts us, and our will. All of those things are to affect a transformation. We're being conformed into the image of God. And then this last statement, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing, notice, by his grace. So this effectual call is actually evidence. How do I know someone has actually heard the effectual calling of God? Because they actually come to Christ. But they came freely. I've told you the accusation against churches like ours are that you are saved against your will. And nothing could be further from the truth. All we're saying is, who is the author of the willingness? My own sin nature or a wondrous work of God's grace? The wondrous work of God's grace. It really is the difference between monergistic God and the synergistic God, which says, I need your cooperation to complete my plan. And God says, I don't need your cooperation to complete my plan. By my grace, I'm going to make you part of the plan so that you willingly and freely of your own choice come to me. So when you come to God, you came freely. That's why every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, I said, if you've never come to Christ, I tell you, come running right now. Run as fast as you can. Repent of your sins and believe in Christ. Because if you come to him, he's not going to turn you away. But I know what's happening at that moment. I know what happened. There was an operation taking place, and your mind was being renewed. Your mind was being enlightened. Your eyes were being opened. And suddenly, the truths you couldn't see 10 minutes ago, now you see. And I believe along with that, you also see the own wretchedness of your own sin. We want to sell a bill of goods of just praying a prayer, but not ever recognizing really what sin really is. We truly are separated from God. And our sin, no matter how small we think it is, we really are. Again, I know this is not going to win an award for a motivational speech this morning. We are wretched, awful people. And yet God in his grace effectually called us unto himself. Now, if you can give me one reason why he called you, I'd love to hear it. But you don't have a single reason other than his grace. And even in that grace, we are still tempted to take it for granted. To just simply say, you know, this grace, some part of it, God must have seen something in me. That's why we pointed to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. There was absolutely nothing that God could have pointed to the Apostle Paul's life when he was Saul and said, that makes him worthy of saving. That man, had you known Saul in those days, would have been your enemy. Because he was after every Christian and after every follower of he referred to of that way. Before God converted him, you and Saul would not have gotten along. Evidence for that, who was the one holding the cloak of Stephen when he was being stoned? Saul. He wasn't just holding the cloak to be polite. He was holding the cloak because he was in agreement that Stephen deserved to be stoned because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Saul was not a good man. That's why when Paul continues to talk about what he used to be, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Those were not compliments. He says, as a Pharisee and a Hebrew, I had all the knowledge of every aspect of Judaism, and yet I did not know Christ. I knew nothing of him. I knew nothing of grace. I knew nothing. All I wanted was I hated the people that were of that way. Folks, I've told you that there's a lot of enemies of the cross in the world. And there's a lot of enemies that we hold up and we say, now that's the real enemy of God. I'm telling you, the closest enemy of God is the idea of the Pharisee, who says, I am religious enough that I don't need your Christ. I got enough religion. No, this is an act of God. By this transforming grace, those who've been called by God are made willing to come in the day of his power. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Though they are drawn to Christ by the power of God, John 6 verses 44 and 45 tell us, they come to him freely. Why? Because they want to come. These are the operations involved in the effectual calling. Enlightenment, there's a removal, there's a replacing, there's a renewal. They're not disconnected processes. These all occur simultaneously. They're all part of the great transformation God brings about in those he effectually calls. Remember, I told you, we're tempted to compartmentalize God. We're tempted to treat God as a renovation. God does this part, but he doesn't do it all. Then he does this part, doesn't do it all. No, he renovates the whole thing. He renovates it all. So when we observe it and we look at this overview of this, before we even move towards these, we have to understand these are not disconnected processes. Now, if you've been paying really close attention over the last 2 weeks, you notice that the Bible verses that we've been referencing have not distinguished between the effectual call and regeneration, because they are happening simultaneously. They're essentially the same thing. That effectual call is a regeneration. That effectual call is that new birth. In effectual calling, there is this summons to Christ. It's occurring simultaneously with this transformation that's taking place. It's all happening so quickly. Now, again, does that make us giant theologians who could win a theological debate with someone who's been saved for years? No. But the transformation took place. We simply look at this God as doing the work and this new birth, this new creation, this promised resurrection with Christ. You see all these expressions in the Bible and you realize what you're seeing is you're seeing a reference to the effectual calling and regenerating work of God. Folks, when you walk away from Scripture, you begin understanding that God has done it all. And because God has done it all, I can find great comfort in that. I'm not finding certainty and security in my intellect, my knowledge. I'm finding all of my hope and all of my trust and all my faith in what Christ has done. And because of his effectual calling, that helps us understand. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. And if you have questions today, I'm going to have to do this a little bit different. If you have questions that you need to talk to me about, just come in the little bit of time we have between here today. I wanted to make sure we got through this paragraph this morning so that we could begin on paragraph 2. Father, we thank you for this time today. And Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's questions in all of our minds and all of our hearts. There's questions in mine. And Lord, I pray that through the power of the Spirit, you would give us this understanding and you would give us help. But Lord, we realize that our faith is secure in you because of what Christ has done. And Lord, I pray that we would take the time, even at this moment, to rejoice in our salvation. That we would never lose the joy of our salvation, understanding that God has done a work in us. Lord, that the understanding that we have is being given to us by the power of the Spirit. Lord, I know my words today have failed on more than one occasion, and in many ways they are feeble, but I also know that the Word of God never returns void. And I pray today that, Lord, despite words that I have spoken, that the Word of God will speak the truth that it is to us, and the Spirit would give us understanding. Lord, I do pray you'll be with us for our morning service here in just a few moments. May we continue to have a mind that is stayed upon you. And may Christ truly be glorified and magnified in our own heart. And it's in Christ's name and for his sake I do pray. Amen. All right, thank you so much. We will start this morning at 11:10. All right, 11:10, so it's about 5 to 11. All right, thank you.